First, a loose end from yesterday, which I came across yesterday after the shiur. Gemara was talking about the pasuk, tikaret, tikaret. Talk about double language. The Baal HaTurim points out that the gematria of hikaret, tikaret is equal to the gematria of shedibra tarak yelshan b'nei adam. Just amazing. Okay. So we asked yesterday, Cleopatra asked Rabbi Meir, will people get up dressed or not dressed? And that led us into a discussion about Chesamesim and will people, you know, what will people look like, and so on. So I thought that today we'll take a little detour. As we've mentioned many times, there are many different opinions in the Rishonim and even before the Rishonim about what Dress Mesim is, what Olam Haba is, and so on. So today we'll just want to go through what Rav Sadia Gaon writes about Ches Vesim. It's a little, you know, not directly related to any particular words in our Gemara today. Some Gemaras we didn't do yet, some Gemara we did already. But I'm just going to go through it and bring out the points that he makes. Obviously, some of them are going to be things you heard differently, and that's because there are things people argue about. I'm not going to say on every point, and the Rambam says this, and the Ramban says this. Just know, this is what Rav Sadia Gaon says. Rav Sadia Gaon lived from 882 to 942. His Sefer, which we call Emunot V'Deot, and technically, actually is called Hanivchar B'Emunot V'Deot, the choice beliefs. And it was written in Arabic, and there are multiple translations, and as far as the seventh section, which is called Ma'amar Shvi'i, relating to Tchiyat HaMetim, there actually are two different published versions which disagree a little bit with each other about some of the points. So I will point out some of those. The edition that I'm just going to go through page by page is the Rav Kapach edition, and then occasionally point out things that are in another edition, including the edition from your relative Don, or your relative by marriage, Rav David Cohen, the Nazir, student of Rav Kook. Don can tell you later about how you're related and how he's related to him and all of that. Okay.
I'm aware.
Okay. So Sadia Gaon says that, first of all, there's a machlokas whether Tchiyas HaMesim will be in Olam Hazeh or whether it will be in Olam Haba. In other words, is Tchiyas HaMesim part of our physical world in the days of Mashiach, or is it at some future time after everybody's died? And he says that I've also seen, so he says psukim clearly indicate that Tchiyas HaMesim is connected with the geula. I'll explain. Today we're just going to go through what Rav Sadia Gaon writes about Tchiyas HaMesim. So he says that psukim clearly indicate that it's connected with the time of the, what we call the Geula, he calls the Yeshua. However, he says, I see that there are those who interpret these psukim allegorically. It's talking about the redemption of the nation coming to life. That when psukim in talking about Mashiach talk about Tchiyas HaMesim, they don't mean the people are going to come to life. They mean the nation's going to come to life. The nation's going to flower. The nation's going to, you know, regrow, and that they're not denying Tchiyas HaMesim. They're saying those psukim are not talking about Tchias HaMesim. Tchias HaMesim is something much later in the spiritual world. He says, and I disagree with that, Rav Sadia Gaon says, and he digresses to explain why. He says that you have these psukim. He does not say which psukim it is that they're arguing about, but he says, you have a pasuk, and you have a perfectly good interpretation that it's simple. This pasuk is talking about Tchias HaMesim in the time of Mashiach. And you could interpret the pasuk allegorically. He says, why would you do that? The pasuk has a perfectly good shot. And he says that there are only four situations in which you are justified in removing a pasuk from its pshat. He says, number one, if the pshat contradicts common sense. For example, pasuk says, "Vayikra Adam shem ishto Chava ki yaita im kol chai." Adam called his wife Chava because she was the mother of all living things. Was Chava the mother of all living things? Okay. Obviously not. So the pasuk can't mean what it says literally, because our common sense tells us she's the mother of the human race. She wasn't the mother of all living things. Obviously, the pasuk should not be taken literally. Okay. Number two. That's Shmipnei Shachush Tocheoto, where our senses, what we can see, tells us that the pasuk should not be taken literally. For example, we can see, we can hear, we can smell. It's the five senses.
Doesn't pass the sniff test.
Right. The second, I don't want to use that because it's a fine line between that and the second one, which is where our common sense tells us. In other words, we can look and we can see that he says oxen and lions aren't born from human women. So we can visually observe that. So we know that the pasuk is not to be taken literally. The second one is where our common sense tells us this is not so. For example, Ki Hashem Elokecha Esh Ochlahu. Hashem is a consuming fire. Our common sense tells us Hashem is not a fire. So the pasuk should not be taken literally. Okay. The third one is where two psukim contradict each other. Okay. One pasuk says, for example, Lo tenasu et Hashem Elokechem, don't test Hashem. And another pasuk says, Uvchanuni navazot, that you should test me in this way. Okay. So these two psukim seem to contradict each other. So we need some drasha of Chazal to resolve this contradiction. And the answer usually given is, in general, you should not test Hashem, but when it comes to tzedaka, you can test Hashem. Okay. He doesn't bring that, okay, but just two psukim contradict each other, so we have to take them out of the pshat. Okay. And the fourth one is where we have a tradition from Chazal that this pasuk was not meant to be taken literally. For example, where the Torah says you give 40 makos, and we have a tradition from Chazal, it means 39. So that's the fourth category. But unless it falls into one of those categories, okay, then why would you abandon a perfectly good pshat when you have, in favor of some drasha? I was thinking about this in terms of discussion, it might have been the first or second day, about the pasuk aser to aser. Okay? But I'll say, give staka in order that you'll get rich. Right. And Yitzi wanted to suggest that it means give staka and then you'll be samech v'choko. So I was thinking about how that would play out, and I guess our sense, by his criteria, at first I was thinking, we have a perfectly good pshat, aser to aser, but the truth is it's not a pshat, that's a drasha. And anyway, our senses tell us that not everyone who gives tzedakah turns into a millionaire. So if the pshat seemed to suggest give tzedakah so you'll get rich, okay, but it would fall into one of his categories where that's not the pshat, it's a drasha. So didn't Just want you to know I'm thinking about things that you say. Okay. So, since the psukim that suggests that Tchias HaMesim will be in time of Mashiach, we have no reason to abandon the pshat. They don't fit into any of these four categories. So therefore, it says, why would you abandon the pshat and tell me that it's talking about some allegorical, resurrection of the nation, the state of Israel? Obviously, he wasn't talking about the state of Israel, but that's don't interpret it that way. And then he brings that the Parsha of Hazinu is a history of the Jewish people. And it's divided into six sections. Okay. The first one, section deals with Hashem choosing us. Zechor Yomot Olam, B'ninu Shnot Dor V'Dor, B'Chel Yon Goyim, Ki Chelek Hashem Amo, that when Hashem divided up the world among the nations, he chose us. The second section deals with Hashem's goodness to us. Yimtza'ehu Be'eretz Mibar, he found us in the desert. The third section deals with our rebellion against him. Vayishman Yishrun Vayivat, that the Jewish people became fat and rebelled. The fourth section deals with our punishment. Vayar Hashem Vayinat, Hashem saw and he became angry. The fifth section deals with our enemies being punished. Kimi Geffen Stom Gafnam, they'll eat from the vine of Sodom. The sixth section deals with the Geula. It says, you'll see that I am Hashem. And there it says, Ani Amit Vachaya Machatzti Vanirpa. I put to death and I will bring to life. I cause injury and I will heal. And that's in the section dealing with the Geula, or as he calls it, the Yeshua. So why, again, why would we think that not to connect them? And furthermore, as the Gemara says later, okay, just as Hashem makes a person sick and heals him in this world, so too, the pasuk says, Ani amit v'chayeh, machatzti v'nirpa. Machatzti v'nirpa means I make sick and I heal. That's in Olam Hazeh, obviously. So too, Ani Amit Vachaya, I put to death and I bring back to life, also is in Olam Hazeh. Okay. Then he addresses the parsha of the dry bones of Yechezkel, that Yechezkel brought to life, and he says that the Pasuk explicitly tells again, so we shouldn't think this is a mashal, or talking about sometime in the future. Pasuk specifically says that you'll bring them to life and I'll bring them to Eretz Yisrael. If they're coming to Eretz Yisrael, it must be Olam Hazeh in the physical world, because Eretz Yisrael is in the physical world. He then digresses again to mention the Arba Malchios. The tradition that there are four, based on Nevuah of Daniel, that there are four nations that will persecute us. And most people list them as Babel, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And we are now in the Gullus of Rome. Rome first was the Roman Empire, then Christianity, which is represented by Rome. Okay. And it's not a coincidence that the head of the capital of Christianity is Rome. Okay. Rav Sadia Gaon, however, has a different list. And the first one he lists is Persia. Okay. Babel and Persia merged together because it was one exile. Right? The second. Sorry?
Eight?
Four. There are four. No, there are four. There's Persia, which includes Babel, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Roman exile is over. And now we're in the Arab exile. Okay. That's the fourth one. And Rav Sadia Gaon himself lived in what's now Iraq. He knew something about Arabs and Arab exiles. And there's a lot of discussion, maybe for another time, about why don't we count the Arab as one of the exiles. So some
Arabs
say
going into Turks kind of thing.
Yeah, and today, who's giving us most trouble today? It's the Arabs. Okay. So some say, well, it started with the Romans exiling us, so this is just a continuation of that. Okay. However, the Persian exile started with the Babylonians exiling us, so why would that be different? Some say that it's because, we would, if not for the United Nations, which was founded by descendants of Rome, we would know how to deal with the Arabs. We would know how to deal with the Arabs. The Jewish people, yeah. We know what to do with them. It's only because the New York Times and the United Nations, Washington Post, which are all Roman institutions, that we have trouble. So there's discussions. There's a Sefer that talks about on a theological level, we're actually not that different from the Arabs, really, in terms of what we believe, how we daven, and so they don't count as an exile.
Who would have thought of it, 20 years ago? Now Saudi Arabia and those other Sunni ones are on Israel's side, and the Shiites.
That's today.
Huh?
That's today.
And
my enemy's enemy is my. What has it go?
Yeah.
My enemy's enemy is my friend.
Yeah. Right. But we came first, so really the Arabs are like us.
Okay. Right. Okay. And regarding Anen in Sefer Daniel, after it describes the four exiles, Pasuk says, and this is the most explicit reference to a future Tchias HaMesim in all of Tanakh, it's pretty explicit, Rabim Mishenei Afar, Yakitsu, it says, many of those who are sleeping in the dirt will wake up. So Tchias HaMesim, after the four exiles, will be Tchias HaMesim. See, the Tchias HaMesim is in the time of Mashiach. Now he points out, it says, V'rabim mishenei afar, many of those who are sleeping, not all, because Tchias HaMesim is only for Jews, not for everyone who's sleeping, it's only for Jews. A little later, he's going to modify that a bit. Okay. Sorry?
Chop that down and build it up at the same time, presumably.
What do you mean?
Reduce the number of Jews, who doesn't get Tchias HaMesim?
He'll talk about
and right. And who's not Jewish?
He does address that. Okay, then he says, and then he goes back and says, and again, back to his theme of how to interpret a pasuk. He says, if you're going to start interpreting psukim allegorically for no good reason, the next thing you'll be doing is interpreting the mitzvos allegorically and interpreting the stories allegorically. And before you know it, you've destroyed the whole Torah. And there was no Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It was a mashal. And there are no mitzvos. Don't put tefillin on your head. It just means feel spiritual on your head, like as if you have something in your head. Okay. And before you know it, there are no mitzvos, and there's no Jewish history, and there's no Torah. So obviously, that's not the correct way to learn psukim.
If you keep saying that everything's allegorical.
Right. So therefore, if don't interpret a pasuk, don't take a pasuk out of its pshat. He's not rejecting Medrash or Agadata, but every pasuk has a pshat. And he's saying don't remove a pasuk from its simplest reading without a very good reason.
Okay.
Right. And it's a distinction that we've lost, many people, between pshat and medrash. Medrash is a medrash. A medrash is not a pshat. Okay? There's a medrash that says that Naphtali killed Esav. There's a medrash that says that Hushim bin Dan killed Esav. Okay? Now, maybe they're having a historical disagreement, or maybe there's something deeper there, and there's some aspect in which Naphtali played a role, and there's some aspect in which Hushim bin Dan played a role. It's not the pshat. What does the Torah say about who killed Esav? The answer is nothing. There's a midrashim about it. The pshat of the pasuk doesn't say a word. Okay? So important to make that distinction. One of the students of the Vilna Gaon, Pinchas of Polotsk, writes in his will to his children, says you should make a time to learn medrash, but don't think when you're learning medrash you're learning chumash. You need a time to learn chumash, and you need a time to learn medrash. Medrash is medrash. So every pasuk has a pshat, and don't disturb the pshat from its most obvious reading without a good reason. Okay. Then he says, as we mentioned yesterday, that he brings the Ergamara that if someone doesn't believe in Chesam Esim, he won't participate in it. Mida Kneged Mida. And then he says, we also have another tradition that will have seven leaders and eight princes. The seven are David in the middle, Adam, Sheit, and Metushalach on one side. They were not Jewish, incidentally. Avram, Yaakov, and Moshe on the other side, and David in the middle. And the eight princes are Yishai, Shaul, Shmuel, Amos, Tzfanya, Chizkia, Eliyahu, and Mashiach.
What kind of order is that for the first ones?
It's a very good question. Don't have an immediate answer for you. That's and there are also other versions of this. Okay. And then he says that we have a tradition that people will get up in their clothing. That's the Gemara we did yesterday. And as I mentioned yesterday, he says, and that's why funerals started getting out of hand with people, you know, dressing up in their finest or going out and buying clothing that they couldn't afford for their relatives, you know, to bury their relatives in. And therefore, Rabbi Gamliel made the takana to bury in simple shrouds.
The time of Rabbi Gamliel, was it the burial in caves then?
Yes, it was. But, and therefore what?
Was he sticking in the cave in the nice clothes?
That's what they were doing. No, Rabbi Gamliel said not to do that. That's what they were doing. Yeah. Okay. Then he asks, he says, how exactly is Chesam Esim going to work? I mean, after all, people die, bodies decompose, the material spreads to all the corners of the world, other people are born, they're made up of this material, or they consume this material, or a person is eaten by a lion, the lion drowns and is eaten by a shark or a fish of some kind, and the fish is caught and eaten by another person. So now the first person is inside the other person. Like, how's this all going to work? Okay. So he says, my father had a friend who said that his Rebbe told him, his friend was a physicist, and when he told his Rebbe he's going to college to learn physics, his Rebbe said, why? Everything you need to know is in the Torah. So here, 1,000 years before the law of conservation of mass was accepted by science, Rav Sadia Gaon has the law of conservation of mass. He says that only Hashem could create something from nothing, Yesh Me'ayin, and only Hashem can turn something back into nothing. Otherwise, everything that ever existed still exists somewhere. Okay. The matter that every person who ever lived was made of exists somewhere in the universe. Hashem can find it, and Hashem can put it back together. And one of the Mefarshim.
By matter, as opposed to bones. Are you referring to the same thing?
No.
Bones?
Yeah. No, referring to the atoms, the elements that the person is made out of.
Referring to something physical.
Yes, physical matter.
Physical, but not necessarily visible to the
oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen. I mean, he didn't know about those probably, but he's. Okay. You'll see that as we go on. There are some questions that he'll answer. He'll say, "Don't worry about it." So he's telling us here, "Don't worry about it." Hashem knows. Okay, all matter that ever existed still exists somewhere in the universe. Hashem knows how to find it and put it back together again. And one of the Mefarshim on the Siddur, I forget who it is. It might be Yesod V'Shor Shavoda, another relative of Don's. Today's Don's lucky day. I think he says that when you say the bracha in Shemoneh Esrei, you should have in mind because the bracha is called Gvuros. It's the awesome power of Hashem. Part of the awesome power of Hashem is Tchias HaMesim, which involves Hashem taking bodies that don't exist anymore and bringing them back to life. Okay? Think about Holocaust victims that were burnt in crematoriums, right? Hashem is going to take that matter, wherever it is, and bring the people back to life. So that's the awesome power of Hashem. And Hashem knows how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, and I don't know how to do it, don't worry.
Okay. Does he say somewhere in the universe, as opposed to on Earth?
Doesn't say either one. Okay. Then he says that people who come back in Tchias HaMesim will eat and drink and get married, just like we do. Okay. And
they have to get that's for people who were unmarried before.
I'm glad you asked. So he says, you want to know? Come back, will you still be married to your wife? He says, don't worry. Moshe Rabbeinu will be there. You'll ask him a shayla. He'll tell you the answer. I don't know. I don't need to know. Rav Sadiga. I don't need to know that, the answer to that, because Moshe Rabbeinu will be there and he'll tell us.
Eliyahu will be there for questions.
I'm sure Eliyahu will be there. What's the question? But Moshe Rabbeinu will be there. Why would you ask Moshe Rabbeinu, Eliyahu, if you could ask Moshe Rabbeinu? Right? So he says, don't worry.
Address the issue of appropriation. You're going to be married.
Yes, it's going to be a completely physical world. You'll eat and drink and. He doesn't address that. Today we're dealing with Rav Sadia Gaon, and he doesn't address it. He doesn't address that. Okay. He says that those who will come back to life will not die. Okay. That's also part of our tradition. Okay.
Is that we have that some people might?
Well, he's going to modify that too.
Okay.
But again, I'm just telling you what Rav Sadia Gaon says.
Well, you said when it was part of our tradition. That's
what he says.
Okay.
Then he asks, why will there be Tchias HaMesim at the time of the future Geula, and there wasn't Tchias HaMesim at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Okay? That was also a geula. Why? If I'm telling you that when Mashiach comes, there will be Tchias HaMeisim, well, Moshe Rabbeinu was Mashiach to that generation. Why wasn't Tchias HaMeisim then? So he says that first answer simply is because Hashem promised there will be Tchias HaMeisim in the future. Hashem didn't promise there will be Tchias HaMeisim then. So why are you asking that question? But he says that the future Geula will exceed the first Geula in a number of respects. One, as just mentioned, there will be Tchias HaMeisim in the future. There wasn't Tchias HaMeisim at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Second, he says that the first Geula was rushed. You know, people pack up quickly, get out quickly. And the second Geula will be calm. He doesn't define what that means. Okay. Third, that after the first Geula, we needed Nevi'im. After the future Geula, there will be no further need for Nevi'im because everybody will be a Navi. And fourth, that the first Geula had further exiles after it, and the last Geula, which will include Tchias HaMeisim, will not have any exiles after it. Okay. So who is Tchias HaMeisim for? He says it's for tzaddikim and anybody who did tshuva before he died. Even a kofar, even a heretic, if he did tshuva before he died, he will have Tchias HaMeisim. Then he says that Olam Haba.
And we can maybe include people who got teshuva through their death.
He doesn't address that. Okay. Then he says, we know that Goyim can have Olam Haba, Chaside Umos HaOlam. This paragraph is a little vague, and I'm telling it to you as interpreted by Rav Kapach. Yosef Kapach was a 20th century Talmid Chacham born in Yemen. He translated many Svarim of Rishonim, of Sadigo and Rambam, many Svarim written in Arabic. And he, Rav Yosef Kapach, and so he translated this from Arabic and wrote a commentary. So the way he explains this paragraph is that we know that Chaside Umos HaOlam, the righteous Gentiles, however you define them, have a chelek in Olam Haba. But Tchias HaMeisim, we said, is only for Jews. Why is that? Why don't they deserve Tchias HaMeisim also? So he says, we deserve extra reward because we suffered more in our lifetime. Goyim, relatively an easy life. Not that life in the Middle Ages was easy by our standards, but Goyim, they got through life relatively easily compared to the Jewish people. For the extra suffering that we had, we also deserve extra reward. That's why we have Tchias HaMeisim and Goyim don't. But Goyim could have Olam Haba. Okay. Talking about the Olam Haba after Tchias HaMeisim, which he defines elsewhere. But so that's what he that's what he says. Then he asks, where's everybody going to live? All the Mesim who ever died are going to come back. And he goes through some calculations up to his time. He estimates that there were a little more than 38 million Jews from the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim up to his time. Okay. And he says 38 million, total over from time Yetzias Mitzrayim until his time. Again, he lived from 882 to 942 of the Common Era. So that's a period of 2,500 years. So he estimates that there were 38 million Jews. He explains his calculations. You could challenge his quick calculations, but he calculates that there's room for everybody to have, or every couple, man and wife, to have 200 square amos of land in Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't define the borders of Eretz Yisrael, exactly what he's talking about, but obviously there have been more Jews since then. The question is calculations and come up with many more than 38 million Jews. Josephus writes that millions of Jews were killed at the time of Korban Bayit, which suggests there were more Jews than his calculations suggest. Gemara says that one year, 12 million people came up to Yerushalayim for Pesach, which, if you take that literally, suggests there were more than 38 million Jews in history up to his time. So there are reasons to question his calculations. What's interesting is that he asked the question, he did the calculations, he came up with an answer. One could give other answers, which is that Eretz Yisrael will be significantly bigger. And there are Gemaras that say that in the future, all of Eretz Yisrael will be Yerushalayim, and the whole world or some large area will be Eretz Yisrael. So however you interpret that Gemara.
Or all of Israel will be built like Modi'in or something.
That's another possibility. High-rise apartment buildings. It's not just Modi'in, Yerushalayim, the place of Yerushalayim that look like that too. Will people recognize their friends and relatives? And the answer is yes, because I told you that we're going to have the seven shepherds and the eight princes. Okay. You'll have to be able to recognize them. You'll have to know that's Adam, that's Meshushalach, that's David. Okay. So if you can recognize them, presumably you'll recognize everyone else too. And then he asks, will people who had physical blemishes, what will their condition be? And he says, they will be healed. In the other edition, in Rav David Cohen's edition, he says more explicitly that they will come back with their blemishes and then they will be healed afterwards. Next, Rav Sadia Gaon asks, will it be possible to sin after the time of the Yeshua? The people who came back to Chesem Esim, will they sin? And he answers that Hashem only promised reward in the future to those that he knows will choose to listen to Hashem's will. It seems that they will have bechira, but they will make only good choices. Lastly, he asks, the people who are alive at the time of Tchias HaMesim, will they die? And he says that we don't have a clear tradition about this. There are three opinions. One is that they will live normal lives and die and have Tchias HaMesim again in the same era of the time of Mashiach. The second opinion is that they will live long lives and then die and not come back again until the time of Olam Haba. And the third opinion is that they will live forever and not die at all. And Rav Sadia Gaon says that he leans toward the opinion that they will live long lives and will die and not come back until the time of Olam Haba. They themselves will not experience Tchias HaMesim in Olam Hazeh because it wasn't necessary. They already saw the days of Mashiach. The purpose of Tchias HaMesim is so that those who died before can also see the days of Mashiach and share in days of Mashiach. B'mehirah b'yameinu. Amen.